Let's pray.
Father, we give you thanks for this day and thanks for the chance to gather together to hear your word. Father, I pray now that you might relieve us of the burdens that we've carried in here, that you might give us a moment of peace, that we might hear again your life-giving word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, my wife Karen has gotten some new lenses in the last several weeks, but this time around, not lenses in her glasses, but like new lenses in her eye. Still wigs me out a little bit, but she actually had the surgery where you get the lenses in the eye, and so she is eyeglass free for the first time in decades. So pretty amazing to see that happen, but it got me thinking about eyeglasses. And the fact that I can get any lens I want, depending on my priority, right? If I want to see up close, there's lenses for that. And if I want to see far away, there's lenses for that. And if you're a guy like me that needs help seeing both close and far away, there's a lens for that. There's lens that filters blue light. There's obviously sunglasses that filter sunlight. But even your sunglasses come in different tints, depending on what you want to do. There's sunglasses for skiing, for being on the water, for being on the golf course. There's sunglasses for driving. It just depends on what your priority is and what you want to see well and what you don't care so much about seeing at all. We come to the letter of Philippians this morning, a letter written by the Apostle Paul. And we see that Paul viewed life through some rather unusual lenses. Some lenses that reflected a pretty extraordinary priority. We'll just begin at the beginning of the text. Paul says, what has happened to me? Well, what has happened to Paul? Well, you don't have to read too far before you recognize Paul's been arrested for preaching Christ. He's been put into prison, a miserable place to be, chained, isolated, alone. And you think of all the implications for the Apostle Paul. He has spent the latter part of his life traveling the world as a missionary, proclaiming Christ. All future mission trips are canceled. There's going to be no more new church plants in the near future. No traveling to new lands where Christ has not yet been preached. No visiting the churches that he's already started to check on their health, to teach and strengthen them in the faith. And in light of these circumstances, you would not be surprised to find Paul discouraged, wondering if the churches, the young churches he's planted, are going to make it. Frustrated that all his plans to travel to the ends of the earth have now been stopped in their tracks. Even angry that he's been unjustly arrested, that he's become just a pawn in some political player's hands. And certainly fearful. Fearful that this could be the end. Fearful as he awaits, will he be released or will he be put to death? But instead of discouraged and frustrated and angry and fearful, we find Paul is rejoicing. In fact, if you read the letter to the Philippians, it is so joy-filled. Verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul says, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul rejoices over what has happened, and he rejoices over what will happen. Now, this gets my attention. How in the world can Paul rejoice over what has happened when what has happened is he's been thrown in prison? His ministry has been shut down, at least as he's known it. And what will happen is completely up in the air, filled with uncertainty. And yet, Paul says, I rejoice and I will rejoice. He explains why. Paul says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You see, Paul saw all of life through this lens of gospel advancement. As long as Christ was being proclaimed, Paul would rejoice. So where we see Paul chained to a guard in a dungeon, miserable, cold, damp, alone, isolated, no freedom, no privacy. Paul sees a captive audience, a soldier chained to him who has nowhere to go but to listen to him preach. And as those guards are rotated in and out, he gets a new audience. And what Paul sees is that the gospel is actually spreading through the whole imperial guard. By the end of the letter, he'll say, the gospel is even spreading to Caesar's household. The gospel advances, and so Paul says, I rejoice. We see Paul, the church's number one church planter, benched, taken out of the game. Paul sees other believers, in light of his imprisonment, gaining more confidence in Christ, stepping in the gap and preaching Christ with more boldness. Paul sees gospel advancement, and therefore he rejoices. Or we see it, it tells us that these rivals of Paul were taking advantage of his imprisonment. We're not quite sure what that refers to. Perhaps there were other preachers who thought they could build their church at the expense of Paul. But Paul looks at them and says, doesn't matter their motive. What matters is that Christ is being preached. And because of that, I will rejoice. Now imagine for a moment what Paul's perspective and response would be like if he saw his life through a different lens, through one of the lenses that are so available in the world that we live in. If he saw his situation through the lens of security, or comfort, or status, or power, or influence. When you view your circumstances through those lenses in Paul's situation, all you would see is a disaster. A disaster that the only response would be discouragement and frustration and anger and fear, and certainly not joy. So perhaps now's a good moment for us to pause and consider, what lenses do we view life through? If you were to go to your eye doctor and you were to tell your doctor, these lenses I have, I'm constantly discouraged and frustrated and angry and fearful. Your doctor will tell you, you need new lenses. Paul would tell you the same. Paul would say, if the priorities you have are leaving you discouraged and fearful and angry and frustrated, you need a new priority. Priorities like money and security and power and fame, and maybe not your fame, but even your kids' fame, inevitably lead to a lack of joy, to discouragement, frustration, anger, and fear. But to view all of life through the lens of gospel advancement allows you to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed in your life and when Christ is proclaimed to the world. Let me briefly expand upon both of those. You rejoice because the gospel has advanced to you today. Think about it. Christ's word for you today comes from the letter written to the Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul when he was imprisoned. And as he writes the letter, he is rejoicing because he sees the gospel advancing. I doubt Paul could have fully seen that this gospel would advance through the centuries, that his little letter to the Philippians would be preserved and copied and passed on generation after generation for 2,000 years. All the way to McKinney, Texas, this morning, as you read his words read again, as you hear through those words Christ proclaimed again, the gospel has advanced to you today. This gospel of good news that when God looked down and saw you living your life through the lenses of worldliness, of money and power and fame and pleasure, he did not turn his gaze away from you. He did not look away, but he looked beyond and saw also a child of God trapped in their sin, and he sent a Savior. In Philippians 2, Paul will beautifully describe the coming of Jesus. He says this, Christ Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. Jesus humbled himself for you, that you would be lifted up. Jesus became a man for you so that you could become a child of God. Jesus suffered and died for you. Your sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ. Jesus is raised up for you so that you too will be raised up in the resurrection at the last day. There's no circumstances on earth that can take away what Christ has done for you. And in this, we rejoice. But the gospel hasn't just advanced to you. The gospel is advancing to the whole world. Let me tell you just one story from history. Voltaire was a French Enlightenment writer and philosopher. You remember the Enlightenment in the 18th century. That was the revolution in which we placed man's reason at the center, at the primary way that we determined truth, displacing God's revelation. Man took center stage. Voltaire said this, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. Voltaire predicted 100 years from his day, the Bible would be no more. It would be a relic kept in a museum. The truth of the matter is, 100 years from Voltaire's day, Voltaire's own home had become a storehouse for Bibles, printed by the Evangelical Society in Geneva. On the very same printing presses that had printed Voltaire's anti-Christian pamphlets. Caesars and presidents will come and go. Philosophers and activists, empires and nations will all come and go. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Well, as I mentioned, my wife, Karen, has gotten new lenses. She is eyeglass free. But she had a funny experience early on. She found herself reaching for her glasses that were no longer there to adjust them. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Old habits die hard. That's true of us as well in picking up this gospel lens to view all of life. Old habits die hard. There are a lot of concerns for the church in America today, and rightfully so, there are troubling signs, especially if you view the church through some of those old lenses that we learned from the world. Numerically, the church is in decline. Certainly, in terms of its position and influence on culture, the church in America is in decline. It seems like what is on the rise are those human beings that oppose the church. And we look through the lens of power and influence and status, we have reason to be alarmed. But perhaps again, we are reminded to trade out those lenses for a gospel advancement lens. That rather than growing more discouraged and frustrated and angry and fearful at the future of the church today, that we would simply ask, looking through a gospel lens, what unlikely door is our present circumstances opening for the advance of the gospel? What about our present circumstances is opening doors that were previously closed for the advance of the gospel that perhaps are going to be unexpected and surprising? It's a good question to ask in your own life, in the circumstances that you face. How do these circumstances lead me to a greater dependence on the gospel? How can the gospel continue to advance in my own life and to overflow in my life to the light of others? For others are desperate to know the secret of rejoicing always. And so we gather again to take off those old lenses, to hear God's word for us again, that His gospel advances. It advances and it will accomplish His purposes both for you and for the world. And for that, we rejoice. We rejoice. We pray. Father, you have given us reason to rejoice through your Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice that our salvation is by grace through faith. We rejoice when we reflect upon all that you have done to deliver your gospel message to us. We rejoice that the word of the Lord endures forever, that though we face many a trial and tribulation, some very severe, we rejoice that in the end, you will have the final word. And that word is one of life and salvation. And so we rejoice. In the name of Jesus, amen.